Amen. God is good all the time. He is good and His mercy endures forever. Glory. Friday morning and we're in church. Isn't that awesome? Glory. Amen. You know, we can just have church all the time. In fact, we're supposed to, because we are the church. When Bishop was talking about the gifts and what God has impressed upon his heart, and then our sister sharing what God has given her. And what the Lord said the other night in the message, get out there. We need to understand the gifts of the Spirit are not restricted to the sanctuary. The gifts of the Spirit are for out there as well. We need to break that mindset. God can use the gifts out there. As was said, He is sovereign. He's all-knowing. All He wants us to do. You know, God doesn't want us. It's not His desire that we go from day to day knowing. No, we're to go from day to day trusting, so we can be immediately obedient without, you know, without fear or favor or anxiety. Because if He gives us direction, we just simply do it. That means He's worked on the other end. So, you know, just word of encouragement. The giftings aren't restricted to the sanctuary. Be free. Go do it. Glory. Okay. This morning, if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 36. And I want to get personal this morning. Yesterday was a little more practical in the sense, and this is practical too. We looked at balancing between home and ministry. This morning, I want to minister on the thought, the value of garden time. The value of garden time. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives. Note, as He was accustomed. It was habit. And His disciples also followed Him. And when He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And note, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. We don't usually associate anguish with prayer, but we're going to talk about that. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He rose up from prayer and had come to His disciples, He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Brother Carmen, would you pray?
Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to experience. We thank you, Lord, for sending us a speaker, God, that speaks the word of God. We thank you now, Lord, that we have the opportunity to speak the engrafted word into our spirit.
Yes.
That we might be able to go forth and do your will.
Yes.
God, I pray the anointing rest heavily. Heavily upon us to receive every word that is spoken, and we'll praise you for it. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Paul said, we live, move, and have our being in God. Whether we realize it or not, and we shared this the other night, we are in God's presence 24/7. Therefore, again, to repeat, what's absent in my life is not the presence of God. You can't escape the presence of God. What's absent in my life is my awareness of His presence. And again, the more acute my awareness of the presence of God becomes, the deeper my walk will become. In other words, I am conscious throughout the day of His presence. Period. No matter what I'm doing, no matter where I'm at, if I'm under the sink fixing the plumbing, which is a joke, it'll probably be Pam, I'm not mechanically minded. But whether Pam's under the sink fixing the plumbing or whatever, the presence of God is there. Not only when I'm in church, I can be at a ball game with my family. God's there. We are in His presence constantly. Now, the problem to this is what is known as the hurried life syndrome. In fact, may I say, it is the hurried life syndrome is the number one enemy to our spirituality. We must reduce, as we've been saying, the distraction and the stress level in our lives. Why? So we can hear God. We all need to have some garden time, and it's simply called solitude. Turn to your neighbor, smile at him, and say, you need solitude. Solitude is not necessarily being alone. Solitude is really an atmosphere of the heart. You can be in the middle of your active day. You could be in a crowd and experience solitude because your heart is conscious and aware of God's presence. And that solitude is there. I remember years ago when I was district PYPA president in Northern California, and we were, as you know, when you're in those offices, you're at a dead run. And I remember we stopped at this restaurant to get a bite to eat, my wife and I, and we're on the road, and there was a crowd when we walked in, and they're waiting to be seated and checking in, and so we gave them our name, and then I went and just exhausted in body, sat down on one of the benches there in the lobby of the restaurant. I just set my head back, closed my eyes in the middle of that crowd. I just experienced His presence, took a deep breath, and just experienced solitude in the presence of my Lord right in the middle of the crowd, shut everything else out. So the idea of solitude. Now, coming out of solitude, in the summer of 1998, when I was attending the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, I had a class, a one-week intensive that met 6 hours a day, Monday through Friday. It was the most impactful class I've ever taken in all my years of education. And the class was good itself. But what was really impactful was after that one-week intensive, we had 3 months of work. We had 6 books to read, which amounted to over 2,600 pages. We had to keep a 3-month daily journal, spiritual journal. We had to do all kinds of work. And you know what? That was not work to me. It was an experience. It was an encounter with God. It changed my life. There are times and events in your life that you can look back, and those are watershed moments that your life has never been the same, right? You experienced that? That was one of them. My life has never been the same since. And so the idea of all this work and all that reading, I just poured myself into it. And out of that, I was full-time teaching there at Messenger College, Joplin, Missouri, and where we lived. We were about 5 miles away from Messenger College there, you know, on the interstate, just off the interstate, 44. And so I was always rushing, you know, just hyper. I was this guy, you know. And even driving to school down 32nd Street, catch range line, get on the freeway, drive 2 miles, get off the freeway, pull into the Messenger College parking lot to teach and educate our young people in the Word of God. I was so in this hurried life syndrome that on that four-lane boulevard, 32nd and range line, there were two things. If I saw an 18-wheeler, I'm going to get around him and get in the other lane. The other thing I would do, if I saw a four-door Buick, I'm going to get around that Buick, because driving the Buick are elderly people. I'm going to get around them. And now I are one. It's funny, I shared it with my wife when we've settled back down, moved from Dallas, Fort Worth, back to Joplin, Missouri, which is really our home. That's home to us, because that's where the kids and grandkids are. That's home. And I told Pam, we were driving one day, I was going the speed limit. I mean, it was 35. I'm going 35. Usually, I'm going 40, or I'm 41, 42. And I just, 35. I said, you know what, Pam? This season of our life, I'm going to do the speed limit. And I don't care. People will whip around me. Huh? Now, what I've learned, catch this, what I've learned is stoplights are a great equalizer. You've driven in traffic, haven't you? And you see some nut go by you, weaving in and out of traffic. I mean, just come right up on your bumper. And, you know, some have the audacity to even flash their lights, you know. And isn't it interesting? I mean, like, you know, just rabbits. And they hit a red light. And you've been going the speed limit. And there they are sitting in the left lane. You pull alongside them, toot the horn. Hey, how you doing? Two things the Lord spoke to me from that three-month experience. He said, Vernell, you need to slow down. The hurried life syndrome counteracts your spiritual life. Jesus was very busy, but he was never in a hurry. And we see example of that, Pastor Bruce, again, again, and again. The crowds are around him. Jairus works his way through the crowd with his servants. Jesus, could you come? My daughter is dying. Please. Jesus heard him, started to follow him, and he stopped. Why? Because another little woman bent over with a blood issue for 12 years wends her way through the crowd. She knows, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. The physicians couldn't do anything. Good news, saints. We serve the great physician. When the physicians have basically thrown up their hands and have said there's nothing else we can do, we still have the great physician, God Creator. God can step into that hospice room. Jesus lay his hand on his body, which is what I prayed today. And if God can resurrect the dead, he can cleanse from cancer. Yes. Brother Schultz can be healed. Yes. Doesn't matter how old he is. Yes. Hey, I get a little sidetracked there. But the idea that slow down. And so that really convicted me, obviously. And so I started slowing down. I mean, it was even so bad that I'd go to the closet and I'd hurry, I gotta get that. How could God do anything in my life? Second thing he said, very interesting, especially for a Pentecostal. He said this, get comfortable with silence. Get comfortable with silence. To experience the Lord and solitude, out of solitude can come at times a beautiful and awesome and sacred silence. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't be like the Pharisees. God doesn't listen to vain babblings. Don't feel compelled to constantly run your mouth in the presence of God. Reverence many times is simply contemplating his presence and slipping into his presence. Meditation has got a bad rap because of Eastern religions. But let me tell you, the Bible talks again and again about sweet meditation. Not that you meditate on nothing and become one with nothing, but to meditate on God, meditate on His Word, meditate on Scriptures, and experience Him. So God told me, He said, you need to slow down. And secondly, you need to get comfortable with silence. Just be there in His presence. Don't feel compelled to talk. Okay? Just a little side note there. Jesus says here in verse 42, Jesus agonized here in the garden before the Father. This is the crux of his anguish and prayer. Here it is. Complete abandonment to the Father's will. Complete abandonment to the Father's will. Now think of that. Those aren't just words. Complete abandonment. Paul said, I die daily. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the crux of his anguish and prayer. It's human nature to want to be in control, but not in the garden. Because that is where in agony we surrender completely. There in the garden is where we truly, authentically release control. We let go. Imagine the hours that lay ahead for Jesus there in the garden on that Thursday night. God cannot be in control if we have not relinquished control. No. When Jesus was finished, he stood to his feet. He was at perfect peace. He knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead. He knew the physical agony of the cross, but when he got to his feet in the garden, there was a new strength, a new determination, a new peace. And so he goes to his disciples and he says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Note, Jesus, after the agony in the garden, rose to his feet, and rather than wait for his persecutors to come to him, he went to them. He was ready to meet these religious vigilantes. Jesus' response to the high priest, follow him after he's arrested. His response to the high priest, his response to Herod, his response to Pilate, in those moments of agony leading to the cross, he was in perfect control and in perfect peace. He was one with the Father. And it did not matter what lay ahead for him. He was at peace. Pilate, being the official representative of Imperial Rome, Jesus knew that he represented a higher power than the Roman Empire. Hear this. In the garden, you will get a sense of your Father's authority and be transformed. Well, why we need garden time? And good news this morning, folks, I only have 2 points. Smile, turn to your neighbor, smile, and say, "Wow, only two." Why we need garden time? 2 reasons. 1, for transformation. 2, for education. Transformation, the gospel, God's word, not only expects transformation, but God, the gospel, insists transformation is possible, which is the whole point of our salvation. The whole point and goal of the Father for every one of us here this morning, once he saved us, is to transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, because that's how he will receive glory unto himself, is that we will be like Christ. Yes, you be like Jesus. In fact, Christian means little Christ. To be Christ in your world and in your relationships. And may I say, the transformation obviously is lifelong. It is a lifelong process. There's never a point where we come to this side of eternity where we can say we've arrived. No, we're always in a state of arriving. The moment we think, "Well, here I am, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. God's gift to the church. Been in the way for 60 years. Yes, you have. Can you step aside? There's a difference between planting a tree and a post. Just leave that. Note, transformation is possible. Secondly, transformation is not easy, nor is it quick, but it is possible. We live in a fast-paced world. Don't allow this fast-paced world to influence your spirituality. You're not going to pull through the drive-through, talk in the face of a clown, pull a few feet ahead and here's your order. No, friend, there are no shortcuts in the life of faith. Sometimes there are excruciating long periods of time. It is coming. Remember, one day is as 1,000 years with God. He doesn't own a bulova. He doesn't have a calendar on his wall. He doesn't have a clock. He'll do it in his own time. He simply wants you to keep trusting. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. You have prayed. You have asked God. You've interceded. But God wants you to know it's coming. Keep stepping. I don't know why I pointed at you, but you take it. Glory. It's a lifelong process. Don't get in a hurry. Transformation is not easy. Transformation is possible. Transformation is not easy. And then transformation, hear this, is painful and agonizing at times. Why? If we yield our lives truly to Him, He will remake us until it hurts. Ask Peter. I mentioned the other day at that seashore, around the breakfast fire. I always found that interesting. Charcoal fire. Interesting. It was a charcoal fire in the court of the Sanhedrin. Around a charcoal fire that he denied Jesus 3 times. Scripture specifically says, when the disciples finally came to shore and he had realized it was Jesus and he had this huge haul of fish, Jesus hollers about 6 a.m. to them and says, "Hey guys, you haven't caught any fish yet, have you?" And I can almost hear Peter, "So what's your point?" You know? "Cast the net on the other side. They've been fishing all night. They're at the end of their day. You've got to be kidding." Well, they obeyed, cast the net on the other side. The net was filled immediately. The boat nearly sank. They had to have others come and help them retrieve the load. Where was Peter? When Peter knew it was Jesus, he stripped, dove into the water, and swam to shore and left them to wrestle with it. But then, he didn't know this, but he had a divine appointment with Jesus at the fireside. And around this charcoal, familiar fire, a new thing happened. He denied him 3 times, and Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And the 3rd time he asked it, Scripture says the spirit of Peter was grieved. It stung. It hurt. Peter, not as bold and brash as he used to be. Peter used to hop around on 1 foot because the other one was always in his mouth. But not this morning. He was grieved in his spirit. Finally, he just admits, "Lord, only you know. I love you." What was happening there? He was in the fire. He was at the fireside, but he was in the garden. And it was painful. But Jesus was performing heart surgery. Peter would get up from that fireside, he'd never be the same again. Glory. I want to tell you right now, there's going to be times in your life where the Lord's going to come, and it's just going to be you and Him. He's going to look you right on the face, and He's going to deal with your spirit and your heart and perform heart surgery. And I'm telling you right now, it will sting, it will hurt, but when you stand to your feet, you will know you've had surgery. Glory. That's the garden experience. This is a little bit different this morning, but I have really felt impelled this morning. God wants to get personal with every one of you this morning. Transformation is possible. Transformation is not easy. Transformation can be painful. Transformation takes place only when we get serious about Jesus in our lives. learning about Him, experiencing Him. And I like what John Ortberg said, rearranging our lives to accommodate Him. It's also why we need garden time. We need it for education. Christian education is really Christ education. The way of Jesus needs to be studied and applied in our lives, in every area of our lives. There should be no room in our hearts that should not be surrendered to Jesus Christ. We need to live the way of Jesus. We looked at the other night, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Take up my yoke, for it is easy, and my burden is light. He has already put out the great invitation. He's invited us to walk with Him and learn of Him. And as we said, He is both the teacher and the curriculum. He is to be our focus and no longer myself. I love the words of that song you led this morning, brother. The gist of the words that let my life not be full of, you know, fulfilling my selfish desires. It's no longer about me. It's about Him. Again, John Ortberg, one of my favorite authors. He said this, quote, "In a world of freeways, corporate ladders, fast-paced living, PCs, 24-hour instant news, and stress overload, rather than deserts, monasteries, and retreats, we need to simply listen to Him and live like Him. And this all begins when we learn to carve out garden time in our lives." It's not a joke when Paul said, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus in Philippians 2:5. Mind there means attitude. It's not a joke. It's not a holy tease. God does not play games with us. It is possible, hear me, it is possible to have the mind of Christ 24/7. Can you imagine what would happen in our relationships if everybody had the mind of Christ? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We shoot back, you don't know my neighbor. You're kidding. I can't imagine Jesus ever responding like that at all. Note, it is possible to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it, and God leaves no project undone. Glory, aren't you thankful for that? He began a good work. He's going to complete the good work. And yes, you are still under construction. He has begun the work in us, and He intends to finish it. Next, point two. Two of two. What garden time accomplishes. Well, first of all, as we said at the beginning, the problem is the hurried life syndrome. The hurried life is the greatest competitor to our spiritual walk, our spirituality. So, first of all, it counteracts the hurried life. The habit of solitude. I mentioned Jairus came to Jesus, desperate because his daughter was dying. But Jesus didn't leave immediately because another need presented itself, and the woman was healed from her issue of blood. And I, you know what? I love the disciples. You know why I love the disciples? The disciples were dull. They've walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, slept by Jesus, saw all the miracles, heard His teachings. I mean, they're with Him 24/7 for 3.5 years, and they're still walking around going, they didn't get it. I mean, even when Jesus was ascending. God had to send a couple of angels. Okay, boys, you heard Him. Wake up. Let's get to Jerusalem. I love it. And I expect, well, I'll talk about that some other time, but anyway, I can just get excited. I love the disciples. They're human. The habit of solitude, it counteracts the hurried life. An atmosphere of the heart, hear this, an atmosphere of the heart that makes for fertile soil for effective communication with the Father. Your heart is prepared for His presence. Your heart is prepared for His communion. Second thing it does, it renews our hearts and thought life. Read Philippians 4:8 again. We won't go there due to time, but look at the thought pattern that Paul talks about there in Philippians 4:8. How many knows that we are at war spiritually? We are in a fight. If you're a Christian here this morning, you don't know you're involved in spiritual warfare, you're going to get hurt. I used to teach on the spiritual warfare in youth camps in the morning sessions. Remember, it was back before PowerPoint slides, you know, the old overhead projector. Had my own personal overhead projector, had my own transparencies. You know how I used to do my own cartoons? Well, I had one for the spiritual warfare, and how I actually began the very first session on Monday morning, full color, felt pens, you know, the transparency pens. I had a cartoon of General George Armstrong Custer. Full dress. Looked like him, too. You had the red hair, you had everything. But in Custer, he was filled with arrows sticking out from everywhere. And I began by saying, this is how most Christians look spiritually. They have no clue they're in a fight. And if you don't have a clue that you're at war, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hit. Now, I don't say that to scare us. I don't say that to discourage us. We already know who's won. But the idea, the mind, is the battlefield of this warfare. And note, it is fought primarily with thoughts. Good thoughts versus bad thoughts. Spiritual thoughts versus carnal thoughts. Pure thoughts versus impure thoughts. It is constant. We constantly have to battle the lies and the lust with the truth of God. Martin Luther said this, you can't keep birds out of your tree. Bad thoughts are not a sin. They will come. But he said this, you can keep the birds from building a nest. So that's our battlefield. So what garden time accomplishes, it counteracts the hurried life, renews our hearts and thought life, and thirdly, it produces blessing because it is prolonged time with the Father. I mentioned the other night Jacob wrestling with Jesus Christ, and he was transformed. After that wrestling match, he had a new name and he had a new blessing. And he got to his feet and walked away. But catch this, he now had a new limp. Let me tell you, God's warriors who have had garden time and have struggled with, you will walk away with a limp. You'll have your blessing. You'll have your new name. God will move, but God will also touch your hip spiritually and let you know it's God and not you. And the limp will remind you every day you've been touched by God. So it produces blessings. Also, the other thing it does, number four, we come to grips with our fears. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And so garden time will cause us to face our fears. Brother Ingo, I don't have any fears. You go to the garden, you'll find out what they are. It is an uncomfortable place to visit. It's not easy because you must go there alone. Your husband, your wife, your kid, your parent can't go with you. You've got to go by yourself. This is between you and God alone. Not even Jesus went further in without the disciples. Even Jesus went further in without the disciples and agonized while the disciples were asleep. There's a scene in Star Wars, Empire Strikes Back. When many of you may not have seen Star Wars, but when you have kids, I like good movie series, and I've got all the Star Wars movies, so I'm sorry if you're offended. Just go with God. And there's a scene, those of you who've seen Star Wars and Empire Strikes Back, where Luke Skywalker goes to finish his training with Yoda, the Jedi Master. And he's been training. Now there comes a point in Luke Skywalker's experience. There's this cave off there behind a mist. And something impels Luke inside. He's got to go in that cave. Yoda has already prepared him before this that he's got to face some things first. And he's got to enter that cave. And Luke Skywalker looks at Yoda and says, "I'm not afraid." Yoda looks at him matter-of-factly and simply says, "You will be." Like that? Luke Skywalker has his saber attached, and Yoda says, "You will not need that. No good will it do you." But he takes it anyway. And of course, we know, if you're acquainted with Star Wars, his arch enemy is who? Darth Vader. So he goes into the mist, into the cave by himself. And as he goes into the cave, sure enough, around the corner, comes Darth Vader. And his face, he realizes what's happening. And he gets his out. And he takes a swipe immediately and lops off Darth Vader's head. His helmeted head falls to the ground. And as he's standing there with his saber, he walks over. His arch enemy walks over, looks down at the helmet, and it's not Darth Vader. He's staring at himself. I think there's an analogy there. Because what's fearful is we may be afraid of what we're going to find in the garden, and we may not like it. Because it's in the garden you truly see your real self. You must understand that in God's word, not only does he reveal himself completely, but you will discover yourself. He reveals you. The word will speak to you in ways that will open up things you've kept hidden and tucked away and have tried to forget for years. But for you to be able to advance spiritually, you've got to deal with it. We must visit the garden in our lives. Why? God wants to be in complete control of our lives. God wants to do a mighty work in our lives. But before that can happen, he will not just one time, but throughout our Christian experience, again and again, we will visit the garden and God will sanctify and cleanse and remove this and get that trash out and do this. What is he doing? God is refining you as precious metal. So you will face your fears. Fifth, we become spiritually responsible and accountable. We will now see ourselves as God sees us because, as I said, he has a way of exposing us. We do not see what he sees as far as the end result. The Father loves us so much, he'll hold the mirror up. And James said, "This is a mirror. This is a mirror. A mirror will not wash your face. A mirror will not comb your hair, no problem here. A mirror will not brush your teeth. The purpose of a mirror is simply to reflect you. None of you, I don't think. Now, I had students in some of my classes through the years that looked like they did not look in the mirror before they came to class. In fact, I had to send one male student back to his room and say, could you put a shirt on and comb your hair? Now, he wasn't there without a shirt. He just had his old wrinkled shirt. It's like he just fell out of bed and came to class, which is probably true. But no one is going to leave their house for the day without looking in the mirror and getting straight what needs to be straight, right? So turn to your neighbor, smile at him, and say, you need to look in the mirror now and then. The Father loves us so much, He will hold the mirror up to us. Our greatest fear is, I will not be loved or approved or accepted. One of our greatest fears is failure to live up to other people's expectations. I quit playing that game long time ago. Jesus said, why do you seek after people's approval but do not seek God's approval? Jesus did not get his approval from external mechanisms. His actions were based on not what they thought. He wholly lived for what the Father thought. Glory. Years ago, I'm not going to read all of it. I was in my office at Messenger College many years ago, and there were all kinds of things transpiring. There were all kinds of difficulties and challenges and, you know, just trouble going on the school. And I was weighed down with that and concern, and it was just burdening me down. And I have a book on one of the Christian classics by Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. If you ever find that classic, get it. And that morning, my devotional, it was basically half a page, but I'm just going to read to you the last paragraph that really jumped off the page at me. And here's what the Lord told me. I mean, I'm experiencing, doesn't God know where you're at all the time? And it said this, quote, trouble not thyself about the shadow of a great name, nor about the friendship of many, nor about the love of men towards thee. For these things beget distraction and great sorrows of heart. My word should speak freely unto thee, and I would reveal secrets if only thou didst diligently look for my appearing and didst open unto me the gates of thy heart. Be sober and watch unto prayer and humble thyself in all things. Brother Carmen, I did something that seems just off the wall, but I read that, and I mean that was a stinging moment. That got me. And my immediate response, truly, didn't even think about my response. It just, I said out loud, yes, sir. Just that simple. I taped that to the fly leaf of my Bible and has been there for years. So we become spiritually responsible and accountable. We come apart from life's busy distractions. We've already covered that. We will, throughout our day, snatch times knowing God is there. Expect God to show up in your daily life in wonderful, different little ways. Be aware. Years ago, I was in Montana. And dear friends there, and Don and Ruth Johnson, and where they live is just beautiful. And he took me in his old pickup and took me back into the hills. And we were driving along and came to a place out there in the mountains in the wilderness where two rivers converge. And while we were in the pickup, I mentioned to Don, I had never seen a bald eagle in the wild. And I said, Don, do you ever see bald eagles? And he says, we see them all the time. I said, I would love to see a bald eagle out of captivity in the wild, real. I no sooner said that, and Don pulled over slowly from the bank. He said, get out slowly, grab these binoculars, look across the river there on the corner where they're converging. So I slipped out of the pickup. I got the binoculars. I put them up here and adjusted. And over there on the jetty was this huge eagle. Just. Kid you not. And sailed off. I cried.
Yes.
Because I knew that wasn't coincidence. That was a gift of the Father to me. I'm here. I heard. Here you go over now. Enjoy the bald eagle. That's what I'm talking about. But you have to have an expectancy and awareness that he's there. And he will show up in wonderful ways. Glory. Okay, I've got to move on. This is in the garden where we reevaluate our priorities. And I talked about that the other night, so I won't belabor the point. What's problem is in our lives, it's not our schedule. We have wrong priorities and they need to be reevaluated. Next, in the garden is where victory is accomplished. I believe it was in the garden that Jesus gained the victory before he even went to the cross. I believe in the garden is where he experienced his greatest agony, even more so than what he experienced physically on the cross. Why? Nevertheless, Father, thy will be done. I will drink the cup. And he lifted that cup and drank from the dregs of that cup. What was he drinking? He who knew no sin that moment became sin. We're born into it. Comes natural to us. Sin was alien to him. Perfect, without blemish, God's spotless lamb. He drank it. Something completely foreign and alien to him. And he agonized. But friend, once he drank that cup, he had gained victory. The garden is where we will truly find the peace of God. In finding the peace of God, we will discover a new spiritual resolve to go on. It's what you call a second wind. You're about ready to roll over into the infield. You've been running a long time. You're tired. You're exhausted. Boy, it's just about ready to quit. But you go to the garden, you come back, you're reinvigorated. Glory. Experienced second wind one time. I used to run in the cross country club in high school, believe it or not. And after a while, and in Ashland, Oregon, we would run from the high school. Ashland, Oregon sits on the hills of the Siskiyou mountain range. So anywhere you run, you're going to run up and run down, run up and down. I mean, by the time you come back to the high school and do the two final laps around the track, you're exhausted. One thing that's important about running a race, your legs have to move. Very important. And I mean, I'm dragging. I'm ready to roll over in the infield. But Bishop Charles, I got a second wind for the first time. And you know what happened? First thing, my legs started moving. Second thing is, I started breathing easy. And once I got my breath back and my legs back, man, I started striding. There were 35 of us running. I was so excited. I was passing guys right and left. And it's almost as if I was running by them doing this. I didn't win, but I came in 10th. And I was probably about 33rd out of 35. And the second wind was exhilarating. Listen, you will gain a second wind in the garden. Okay? We will hear the voice of God. That's important. February 10th, 2000. Seminary, chapel. In fact, it was later than that because I had already resigned from Messenger College after 15 years. And it was a two-year period. We were in limbo for 2 years. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke in February 2001, spoke in prophecy and said, where you are going, you will have reason to fear. But fear not, I'm guiding your steps. And that, like a laser beam, struck my heart. And sure enough, June is when I resigned. And for 2 years, only Pam was employed. But I finished my master's degree and wrote my book, but still unsettling. God will direct your path. So when it comes to the garden, we must visit the garden often. In conclusion, visit the garden often, as Jesus did. It was his habit. Garden time will produce, secondly, a harvest of righteousness. And thirdly, as we come out of the garden, we may notice a limp. All of God's soldiers walk with a limp. It's a sign that he's touched you and lets you know that he is stronger than you. It is a reminder to us that he is there. Be not afraid. Stand with me. Stand with me this morning.